blessing and encouragement. We have this opportunity to come together to study God's Word. I'm going to write something down real quick, which is probably going to get me in trouble. But when you start messing around with the sermon in the middle of the sermon, you get in trouble. But anyways, it's good to see everybody out this morning. Always encouraging to come together to be with you. It's always wonderful. Hope that everybody's been uplifted as we've already went throughout our worship this morning. And continue so and help us to go throughout this day, to live faithfully to God, and to start off our week to live faithfully throughout the week also. Continue to shine our light as the Lord continues to bless us from day to day. As we go throughout our lives, and I might have presented a lesson in the past on the same title as this. I tried to go back and look so that I didn't make the same points, but I couldn't find it. So if I did, I apologize, and if I'm using the same points, then I apologize. But I felt that it is a good point to bring out at this time and point to continue throughout the virus and continue throughout our lives is to talk about sometimes we get caught up in thinking about everything that should be. We know how things should be. We know certain things just in our minds. Well, this is the way it should be. This is the way we just imagine it's supposed to work and it's supposed to go down and it's supposed to work correctly. And as we continue to go through life, we know everything doesn't work as it should. As it, you know, this is the way it's supposed to. Well, that's not the way it happened. That's not the way it always ends up working. And so therefore, we have to learn how to deal with what is and not what should be. Because if we get caught up in just focusing on what should be, and every time things don't go along the way it should go along, we'll end up getting caught up in just allowing things to just continue, and we won't fix it, or we won't go forward and just deal with the situation and move forward. And we end up having a bad attitude about life in general just because things don't go as we think it should go. And I know there's a lot of different points that people might be able to plug into this, but I just want to bring out a few this morning and use some examples to look at in that mindset of things that dealing with what is, not just what should be. And so the first thing I want to bring out is in this is look at in Genesis 37 with Joseph. In Genesis chapter 37, we can see, of course, and different points can be made here. And of course, Jacob was showing a little bit of favoritism to one son, right? Giving him a coat of many colors, showing favoritism to him. It's brought out, it's just showing that he loved Joseph more than the others. Then the other brothers grow jealous of this love, this kindness, this unfairness that Jacob is continuously showing to their brother. And so therefore, you don't have a good relationship between the brothers. And as Joseph is going forth and doing as his father had commanded to go and check on his brothers, and as he goes a little ways and they're not where they're supposed to be, he didn't just give up there. He was a good brother. He went further along. The good son goes further along to find them. And after finding them, of course, the brothers didn't welcome him in. They did not receive him well. But rather, if you read through this chapter, you read about what takes place, they take him, they throw him into the well, they plot to kill him, and not killing him, they end up selling him to slavery. That's not the way it should be. That's not the way a family should be. That's not at all how these brothers should be treating each other. Time and again, we can go throughout the New Testament and point out that we are to have brotherly love. And as we often refer to that, it's often talking about that spiritual brotherly love that we have for one another, our brothers and sisters in Christ. But to come to concept of knowing what that spiritually brother love is, then you have to have a concept of what a family is. You have to have a concept of brothers and sisters loving one another as we ought to. A family, parents loving their children, not showing partiality, treating them equal, raising them each, trying to get them each to thrive and be ready to serve God as they get older. That's not what we saw here.
And we need to understand that as much as we get caught up in believing that family's always going to stick together, we can get caught up in that we should always be there for our brothers and sisters, always be there for our parents. Parents should always be there for their children. Again, it's not always the case. And sometimes that's due to our faith. Sometimes it's because of what we believe that we'll have problems within the family. In Luke chapter 12 and in verse 51, if you read along with me here, it says, "Do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division, for from now on, five in one house will be divided, three against two, and two against three. Father will be divided against son, and son and father, and mother against daughter, and daughter against the mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." As we obey the Word of God, we become Christians, we become followers of Christ. We have to come to a knowledge and understanding that mom and dad, brother and sister, family, your children, may not accept your faith. They may not accept what you have chosen to do, and therefore it can cause a division among the family. It can cause a division among the family. We have to be ready to accept that. As much as we're supposed to always be there for one another and always have each other's back, when we end up bringing in the Word of God and you have someone in the family that does not accept the truth, who wants to go down the line of abortion or go down the line of homosexuality or go forth and get caught up in divorce for any cause or get caught up in lying and stealing, and one of the family members, if you are standing up for the truth and you get and you go tell them the truth and you tell them that they have to stop doing these things, and you point out that if they're going to continue in this path, that it's going to hurt your relationship. What do you do in that situation? You get caught up, well, this is not the way it should be. It shouldn't be a situation of where we're arguing with each other. It shouldn't be a situation that we struggle getting together and having conflict with those whom we love. Understand, we have to put the Word of God first. We have to be ready to stand our ground and follow faithfully in the footsteps of Christ. We have to be ready to follow faithfully in the Lord. And I know sometimes we get caught up, and there's certain situations, absolutely. I believe that as children obey the gospel and say your parents never obey, or your parents have fallen away, and you got a point where they finally get old in age, and then you have to step up and provide for your own, take care, go into the example of the widow, family taking care of their mother. I believe that's still in point that as Christians that we should step up and do. We also have a point where we talk about church discipline, and I'll talk a little more in detail with that later on in the lesson. But some people want to say, well, that don't apply to family. We don't ever apply church discipline to family. Why is that? How does that not work? Again, I take you to an example in the Old Testament during the days of Moses still. As you look to the law of Moses, and I didn't write down this verse, so if you desire to have it, I will look it up for you and give it to you after services. But there's an example in the Word of God as Moses is giving the law that as the parents are supposed to rebuke their children, and that they have a child that will not hasten, will not listen to the Word of God. Understand, this is their child. And I'm not saying it's one of these young little ones that they're still raising up and still teaching and learning. Someone who is probably out there getting drunk and getting caught up in adultery. Someone who has continuously refused to listen to anyone, continues to refuse to hear the Word of God. That they were to take their child, take their son to the elders, that they were to sit there and judge them and take them to maybe Moses during that time. And then when they decided what needed to be done and that they took him out to stone this child, the parents were the first to cast the stone. The parents were the first to cast the stone. Some things shouldn't be. A parent shouldn't have to do that. Again, we can go back to, well, then we get caught up in how were the children raised. We're about to enter into 1 Samuel and talk about Eli and his sons. And again, Eli was going forth and teaching the Word of God. And he was, no one really had any complaints against Eli, but they have complaints against his children. He had a job as a father also that he was neglecting to do. See, there are certain things that should be but are not. We have to be ready to deal with it. We have to be ready to put God first above our family. Another point that we talk about is that government is designed to be good for the people. Is designed by God, given to us by God, and supposed to be there to punish those who are wicked and to keep those who are righteous and safe. So if you open up your Bibles and you turn along to Romans 13. Romans 13 and verse 1, it says, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same." So here, again, it's just pointing out God designed it supposed to be good. They're there to punish the evil. If you don't want to be punished, then do what is right. That's what it says. You don't want a ticket, don't speed. You don't want to go to jail, don't break the law. That's the way it's supposed to work. Pick up in verse 4. It says, "For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he who does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. Because of this, you also pay taxes. Therefore, they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear whom fear, and honor to whom honor." But again, we can open up our Bibles and see that's not always the case. We talked about it in the last week's lesson. We went to Daniel and talked about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We can go to Daniel chapter 6 and look at Daniel as he went forth and continued to pray to God. Again, these laws were not put there to help anybody. These laws were not there put there to assist and to punish the wicked. They were put there to give praise to the king. They were put there. One, Daniel's was specifically pointed at him. They knew what they were doing. They were designing it to punish somebody who was doing what was good and right, who was hurting no one else, as he went and prayed to God. It's not always the case. And so what do you do when the situation is not what it should be? You have to deal with what is. You have to deal with the situation at hand. When the government authorities do not go forth and they start to punish those who are right, do we give in? Do we give up? Do we go forth and just say, "Well, this is the law of the land, we must do and abide by it"? Not if it goes against the word of God. Again, we have the example in Luke 23 of our Lord and Savior. As Pilate, again, he knew, he had understanding of the situation, he understood what was going on. And we see here his statement, Luke 23 and in verse 4. 23 and verse 4 says, "Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowd, 'I find no fault in this man.'" Again, if government authorities were as they should be, he says, "I find no fault, I'm going to release him." Right? Now that should have been case done. There should have been nothing else said. You guys have brought your case forward. You have false witnesses. Nothing. I see he has done nothing wrong. I see no fault in him. I'm going to release him. No. Instead, they beat him. He tries to persuade them by giving them the option of someone worse than our Lord and Savior. And then he says, "Well, I'm just going to act like I don't know what's going on and wash my hands." That's not the case of something that how it should be. We have to understand that governing authorities and others are striving to continue to put pressure on our faith, to keep us from preaching the truth, going about something that they like to call hate speech and trying to say, "Well, it's hate if we preach against homosexuality. It's hate if we preach against abortion. It's hate if we get caught up in preaching against transgenderism. It's hate if we say that you can't divorce for any reason." It's hate. They just want to continue on that point that we're being evil, that we're being mean, that we're being, you know, they changed. So again, do we give in or do we remain faithful? Do we continue to teach the truth? Do we continue to do our part and serving and doing what needs to be done. Dealing with the situation of what is versus what should be. We should have leaders among us. We should have good leaders among us. Not just governing authorities, but when we come down to the point of having leaders within the church, as they needed leaders for the children of Israel. Going to 1 Samuel 17. There again, looking at David and Goliath. And I don't want to look at the point of David at this time and point. I want to look at Saul. And if you read through, as we're about to do, as we go through 1 Samuel, and you read about Saul, Saul wasn't a small person. When Saul was in a crowd, it says he was at least shoulder higher than everybody else. From his shoulder up, he was taller than everybody else. So he was not a small guy. No, Goliath was a giant, I understand that. But Saul was no one small. He stood out in the crowd. He looked good. He looked like the position. When they named him king, he looked the right spot. And as king, he's the one that's supposed to motivate the people to go out and fight this good fight, to go out and have faith in the Lord, to go out and do what needs to be done, to make the sacrifice. We don't see Saul doing that at all. We don't see someone stepping up and leading the children of Israel. And so we see someone stepping back and waiting for someone else to step up and do the job for them. Waiting for someone else to have enough faith, enough courage to stand and fight against the Philistine. See, we need leaders today. We need someone to step up, brethren, to step up and lead the congregation. In 1 Timothy, in Titus chapter 1, verse 5, starting there, Titus 1 and in verse 5, as we read here, it says, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city, as I commanded you." To go forth and point where?
Just in the ones that are struggling the worst.
He says, in every city, to go and appoint elders, to go and appoint leaders, to go forth and lead these congregations, to continue to guide them, to continue to remind them, to continue to push them. Peter was more than happy, as we've been studying in 2 Peter, to sit there and teach them, to write to them, continue to remind them. But he says, even after I'm gone, you're going to need someone else to remind you. You're going to need something else to remind you. And so I'll make sure you always have a reminder. And so we need leaders. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, it gives us the qualifications of the elders. And sometimes this is what should be and what isn't. Is the lack of qualified men to step up. It says, this is the faithful saying, if a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop must then must be blameless, husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children submissive with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, as he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and a snare of the devil. And if we lack these qualifications, then is it not something that we should be working on? But most of the time, when it comes down to it, of looking at the qualifications of an elder, comes to the very first point of if a man desires the position. Finding men that are zealous for the work of God. Zealous to step up. Having a spouse that is there that is pushing her husband to be zealous, to step up, to lead. One who is going to look out for the soul, who has that much love and desire to take on such a huge responsibility. Understand, it's a giant responsibility. It is a lot of weight to put on somebody's shoulder. Because as you look here in Hebrews 13 and verse 7, it says, "Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. They are those who look out for our souls, those who rule over us. That's a good verse, but it's not the verse I wanted. Verse 17 says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls. And to as those who must give an account, let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. I read verse 7 first, just so you know.
Verse 17 there going forth, they watch out for your soul. Willing to step up and take that. And we can sit down and say to ourselves, well, someone else should be doing that. Someone else should be stepping up. But again, as we look at the situation, what is and what should be, dealing with what is means working to get those qualifications ourselves, gaining that desire, seeking, studying the Word of God to grow your zeal, to grow in the grace and knowledge of the truth, to maybe study with brethren who maybe you see as potential elders for the congregation, going forth and encouraging them. So we sit back and we just let it flow and let it sit there, let it simmer. We need leaders. Another thing that we could bring out is what should have been, what was not. Jesus should have been accepted by his own people. Jesus should have been accepted by the Jews, by his family. It was prophesied throughout the Old Testament, all the way throughout, pointing to the Son of God. Jesus went forth and was preaching good things, doing good works, healing the sick. And yet he was not accepted. His own family questioned him, tried to stop him. In his own town, they go sitting there, oh, isn't he the carpenter's son? Isn't this his siblings over here? What makes him so special? You know, again, dealing with what should be and what is. What did Jesus do? He continued to teach. He continued to go on. He didn't let them hold him back. He continued faithfully to God. He continued to try to encourage them to do what is right. He knew that Peter was going to fall away. He knew that Satan was right there sniffing him out. But he says, when you return, you know, he's ready to encourage them to make that next step, even when you fall short. Come back stronger. Come back and help others. We should be welcomed among our brethren. We should get along with one another, our brothers and sisters in Christ. We should have love. We should be in unity. We should be working well with one another. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, understand it doesn't always work that way. We have brethren who fall away. We have brethren who go back, as we read in 2 Peter this morning. One who returns back to sin is like the dog who returns back to his own vomit, right? It just grosses me out every time you read about it. It does. We have that take place. And so we have verses in the Word of God that tell us what to do when this takes place. When we have brethren who know right from wrong and go back into the world. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 3 says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure affliction, do the work of the evangelist, fulfill the ministry. There will be a time when brethren will fall away. But you continue faithfully. You continue to do the work of the ministry. You continue to teach the truth. Do not let people who are falling away allow you to change your teaching. Say, obviously, I need to start teaching something different so that we get them back in and make this congregation grow. We have to stick to the truth. We have to stick to the Word of God. We cannot change the words in which God has given to us. Again, in Matthew chapter 18, gives us the example of how to practice church discipline. It goes forth, moreover, if a brother sins against you, go
Go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Don't continue to dwell and be mad at one another. We are to be here for each other. To have brothers and sisters in Christ that we can go to and confess our trespasses to one another, as we read in James chapter 5. We go to gain our brothers back, our brothers and sisters in Christ. Again, if they do not hear us, we bring two or three witnesses. They refuse to hear them, we bring them to the church. If that does not work, then we do withdraw from them. We have to deal with what is. They should see the truth when you approach them. If you humbly approach them, you show them, you open up the Bible, you show the heart, you're sincere. That doesn't work. They should. They should listen to two or three, especially if we got qualified men as elders that are there that the congregation has put forth, because they look to these men as leaders. And again, they should hear the church. The whole congregation is acting as one. They're in unity, together, helping one another to do what is right. But again, we have to deal with what is, and sometimes they do not repent. They do not turn from their ways. We have to be willing to stand strong and follow faithfully. What I wrote down as I began my lesson up here, because our last hymn was, "Hold to God's Unchanging Hand." Just as we begin into the song, my mind's like, oh, I should add that to my lesson. Is that dealing with what is, what should be, we have what will always be, is our God. That's something that will not change. God will not change. He will always be there. Matthew 28, as Jesus is telling his apostles to go into all the world, to preach the word, to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He's with us always. He's always there. He is our mediator. God, James 1, verse 17, is where I believe that if you look at the top of the hymnal and the verse that they have put up there, James 1, verse 17, says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning." God is always there. He's always holding all truth. He's ready to fulfill his promises. God is always there for us. I don't want to leave without extending the invitation this morning. If any are here and know what needs to be done, again, if you know the Word of God, you understand the truth, what you should do is obey. You should be baptized and wash away your sins. You should repent of them, confess your faith, and allow God to cleanse you. And after we do that, we should remain faithful. We have just accepted God's grace. We've accepted His salvation, His forgiveness. But again, as we are humans, we fall short from time to time. God has granted you the opportunity today to repent of those sins, to ask for forgiveness of those sins. And if you need the help of the brethren, to let it be known, so that we can also pray for you and help you in any way that we can. So if there's anything we can do for you, let it be known as we stand in sins.
There's a great day coming, a great day coming, there's a great day.